Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Courage for the Trials, an AM 820 production with Monsignor Eugene Morris. And now, Courage for the Trials. Come, Holy
Spirit. Welcome to Courage for the Trials, an opportunity to learn more about the faith, so that we might live the faith in times of trial and tribulation, both personal and cultural. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris, and indeed it is my pleasure to be with you on this, our journey of faith. As we always do, let us begin with our prayer for courage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, give me courage, for perhaps I lack it more than anything else. I need courage before men against their threats and against their seductions. I need courage to bear unkindness, mockery, and contradiction. I need courage to fight against the devil, against terrors and troubles, temptations, attractions, darkness, and false lights, against tears, depression, and above all, fear. I need your help, dear Heavenly Father. Strengthen me with your love and your grace. Console me with your blessed presence, and grant me the courage to persevere until I am with you forever in heaven. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With this episode, we'll be concluding what has been a rather concise and quick conversation about the Creed as we lay the Creed as the foundation. It is not accidental, as we have already spoken about, that the Church, in her wisdom in putting together the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the most recent one, but even in the 16th century, as the Church began crafting catechisms as a way of responding to the Protestant heresies and revolts, put the Creed first. Because that is the foundation, what we believe about God, what it is that God has said to us, how we respond to Him, how we're able to respond to Him, that then is foundational for all of the other things that Holy Mother Church asks us to do. Having looked then at our life of faith in general, having looked at our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we conclude by looking at the four marks of the Church, a way of helping us speak about who the Church actually is. Before we do that, let's turn to sacred scripture. This is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. I then, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, as you were also called to the one hope of your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In speaking about the four marks of the Church, that she is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, I chose this particular passage for our reflection because St. Paul gives us in his exhortations to the Ephesians an understanding as we speak about the four marks in general, but specifically that understanding of unity that comes from the mystery of the Blessed Trinity, that it truly is rooted in the call that we have received. Notice again, it is a relationship into which we are drawn, not a relationship of our own making or crafting. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, through the Son, has drawn us into an intimacy with them. We know of the economy of the Blessed Trinity. We know of this relationship intimately with Father, Son, and Spirit because of what the Son has chosen to reveal to us about the relationship and what the Spirit continues to do as He holds and binds us together. We must live, St. Paul says, in a manner then that is reflective of this call that we've received. And as Paul so beautifully does, and as he often does, he then gives us a list of virtues to which we can appeal that will assist us. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Striving then, he says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is one of the more difficult things that we're confronting in the life of the world today. Primarily because the fracture of the body of Christ, it remains a scandal that Christianity has sadly since the 10th century, but certainly very visibly since the 16th century, has been fractured and splintered. And at times she continues to do so. It remains a source and a stumbling block for those who hear the words of Scripture and then see all of us who profess faith in Christ separated from one another. It is even more confusing, more troubling that we see a great deal of that disenfranchisement, that disunity seeping into the very fabric of the life of the church herself. The media will often speak about liberal and conservative Catholics or those who belong to one bloc as opposed to those who belong to another. We can forgive secular media in one sense because it doesn't truly understand the nature of the church, but those categories simply do not apply. While there are certainly different approaches, different spiritualities in the life of the church, as we look at Franciscans or Dominicans or Benedictines or Jesuits, we look at different mystics in the life of the church who have drawn attention to different aspects of the life of the church, different saints that have called us to contemplate different aspects of Holy Mother Church, different aspects of the life of Christ, or exhorted us to this particular saint or that particular saint. All of those differences, if you will, have always been held together by this unity that is brought about by the bond of peace that's forged in the Spirit. Those aren't in conflict with each other. And so we're not, in a sense, lockstep. We're not monolithic. Each of us is different. As we look at the panoply of saints, the most recent saints brought to the altar of God, St. John the 23rd and St. John Paul the 2nd, very different in temperament, different ways of leading and guiding the church, different ways of writing and responding. All of those differences, though, are indeed, in one sense, truly legitimately celebrated precisely because that difference doesn't overshadow that unity. Unfortunately, again, we at times in the church fall into the habit or the practice of describing ourselves as such. I'm on the more liberal end. I'm on the more conservative or traditional end. Those might be ways of describing our own particular personality traits or where we might find ourselves, if you will, in terms of where we would give emphasis. But it really does a disservice to the church to describe her in such a manner, precisely because what St. Paul speaks about here. If we're seeking to live a life of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance, bearing with one another through love, putting up with each other. If we're doing that, we're seeking to preserve the unity. We must be one, because then he goes on to talk about one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is a oneness, a wholeness, a unity that comes about because we're drawn into that unity, that oneness of Father, Son, and Spirit through the Son himself by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We must work deliberately and consciously for that. Now, I'm on record publicly admitting the difficulties that I have at times entering into ecumenical dialogue. I just simply want everyone to come home. But I know it's not quite as simple as that, and it does take conversation, it does take dialogue, it takes prayer, it takes all the virtues about which St. Paul spoke, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. But it is certainly something for which we must strive. We have to work for that unity that comes about by virtue of being one and held together first in the body that is Christ, and then in the mystery of the Holy Spirit who continues to hold this body together. We live in right relationship with each other because, as St. Paul rightly says, the call that we have received. I have been called. That call has become concretized in the sacrament of baptism, the first sacrament in the line of sacraments, although rooted in the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist. But by baptism, I've been configured to Christ. The church uses language grafted to Christ, almost as if, in a sense, I think about it as Velcro in a way. We throw ourselves onto the Lord covered in Velcro and we stick completely and totally to him. We're stapled to him. Whatever image you can come up with, that's what comes about by virtue of baptism. It's not just, in a sense, we're standing side by side. This is the indwelling to which the early church fathers often made reference when they spoke about the mystery of Christ and what he was able to accomplish in the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist. Not only, in a sense, does God come among us, but God had already been among us. We have that from Genesis, God walking in the garden with him, God speaking to Adam and Eve. So we know God was among them. But in the mystery of Christ, in the mystery of the Eucharist, not only is God among us, God now is in us. He dwells in us. This is what happens to us in the sacrament of baptism. By virtue of that, we're called to live in a particular way. We have to live in this particular way. Our striving for unity, our striving for holiness, our striving of service, our loving one another, our patience, our humility, our forbearance, all are ways we live precisely because of what has happened to us. To live truly in any other fashion, in any other manner, is in a real sense to deny who we are, to go against the new man that we've put on by virtue of the sacrament of baptism. This understanding of the oneness that is God, one Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one body, all of this oneness gives us an insight into the nature and the reality of the church. And even when we speak about her four marks, one, holy, Catholic, apostolic, these are arrived at by both faith and reason and are reflective of the reality of who she is. Faith, which about which we've been speaking really as we've gone through this whole very quick conversation about the creed. Faith as that reality that allows us to make these utterance, for without faith we don't know that she is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And yet reason understands the historical manifestations of these realities, where indeed she has always been one. She is always holy. She is always Catholic. She is always apostolic. So let's turn our attention to the four marks of the church. And let's begin by, the church is indeed one. She is one because Christ is the head and shepherd of the church. The church is one because of that oneness that is fostered by and lived in love. As St. Paul tells us, love is the binding force, that which brings everything and everyone together. There are also visible signs of our union. One profession of apostolic faith, one common worship in the sacramental life of the church, one authority rooted in apostolic succession. Let's go back and take a look at each of those manifestations of this oneness. First, one profession of apostolic faith. This is why when the media, for example, will present dissenting opinions, and that's really all they are, is dissenting opinions, dissenting views, as if somehow they are equal. Again, it goes against the very nature of the church herself. There is only one profession, and that profession of faith is indeed of apostolic origins. Our Nicene Creed that we pray on Sundays, the Apostles' Creed that at times we can pray on Sundays, but we pray when we recite our rosary on a daily basis. Reflect the early life of the church coming to an understanding. Through great trial, through great strife, through great sacrifice, to articulate very precisely every piece of every word, every almost jot and tittle, if you will, in the creeds bespeak an intensity and a deliberateness in the early life of the church. There are no sparse or spare words. There's nothing accidental or leftover or arbitrary, so that we can clearly articulate what it is that has been revealed to us, and that then we publicly stand up and profess. To dissent from that, to dissent from any aspect of that, then raises the question about this oneness. What am I a part of then if I'm dissenting from this reality, if I disagree with this part or that part, if I don't believe that Jesus is God and man, that if I don't accept the reality of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her life in the church, if I deny the outpouring of the Spirit? These are radical things to deny, but there are indeed, sadly, people in the church herself who remain confused about the Blessed Trinity, about the nature of the sacraments. All of that is caught up in this one profession of faith. We have one common worship in the sacramental life of the church. Again, common worship becomes an expression of that commonality. We lose our individuality or have it subsumed appropriately while still holding on to it when we come to worship liturgically. This is why there can be no deviation. St. John Paul II, in reflecting on the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist in an exhortation to the faithful, but particularly in an exhortation to priests, reminds us as priests that we have to express our love for the faithful by our fidelity in the celebration of the sacraments. We love our faithful best when we give them not what we think they need, but what Holy Mother Church desires them to have. And so we celebrate the sacraments faithfully as an expression of love, not just merely obedience, but as an expression of our love for the faithful. If I truly love you as a father, I will give to you, my children, the best of what I have. And the best is not something of my own creation, my own making, my own choosing. Rather, it is that which comes from God himself. Therefore, also, not only in what the priest does and how he celebrates, but what we, the faithful, do. from church to church, there should be a uniformity so that if we travel and I walk into a Catholic church, I'm able to recognize what's going on there. I'm able to pray there. I'm able to feel that I'm a part of that, even though I'm a stranger in one, since I'm not a stranger, because Catholics indeed are united by a oneness. This is why, brothers and sisters, it's extremely important that there be that uniformity. Again, not to create a degree, not to create something monolithic, but precisely to allow ourselves to be held together and to be one. If from diocese to diocese, and maybe even from parishes to parishes, masses are so radically different, how can we speak about this as a parish family? Because notice, the differences in gifts and talents are held together by the Holy Spirit. These differences about which I'm speaking oftentimes are based purely on affect, purely on feeling. I like this Mass as opposed to liking this Mass. I get along with this priest as opposed to this priest. I like this music as opposed to this music. And again, those personal preferences are in one sense legitimate. We have our tastes and our desires. But if we devolve into that, we find even a parishes with four or five different masses, four or five different communities, people who never see each other, never interact with each other. It just becomes more a reflection of that fracturing that is very much a part of society and culture. One of the things I find interesting in going to suburban parishes is realizing people don't know their neighbors. They live next door to people for 10 to 15 years and don't know who they are and come and find themselves surprised that some of their neighbors are people with whom they worship. But I go to the 7:30 Mass and I go to the 12:30 Mass and we never actually see each other. All right. Again, in the past, that would have been the same. But what sadly is different now are all of these ways that effectively we enter into what should be a common worship. It shouldn't be just about what I feel. So that I'm able to actually, when I go to Mass, whether it be the 7:30 or the 12:30 or the 10:30 or the 5:30 in the afternoon, that I know that I'm also entering into the same celebration. Now, indeed, yes, it is the same celebration, but everybody, and you know what I'm talking about. We see this in our parishes. We see this in our dioceses. We have to have this oneness of profession of faith, and we have to have a oneness in the manner in which we worship. You're listening to Courage for the Trials on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris. And in this episode, we're discussing the four marks of the Church. We have been discussing that indeed the Church is one, made manifest and held together in love, made manifest by a one profession of faith, one common worship, and then one authority rooted in apostolic succession. We have a Pope who is obedient as Vicar of Christ to Christ himself. We have bishops who are in union, with the Holy Father. Their authority is derived from the apostles who sought that unity, even as they took their cue, if you will, from Peter, first among equals. Everyone is obedient to the Lord. It is, after all, his church. That apostolic authority, rooted in apostolic succession, gives us a foundation that is much larger than ourselves. I often remind this of friends of mine who dissent from the faith, who will look at me and go, well, you're a teacher of this. You should know this. I go, I do know this. And then precisely because I do know this, I realize that when I read and speak about the faith, I'm dealing with something that's 2,000 years old. Mine's much greater than mine. What makes you think that you know better than 2,000 years of revealed, of understood, of deliberated faith and theology? Who am I to stand before this and dissent or disagree merely because I either don't like it, which is more often than not the case, or I don't understand it? The Church is one. She is one because of profession of faith, worship, authority. We must then live and respond as one, not losing the diversity that comes from the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, but placing all those gifts at the service of the Church, we allow her to dispose of them so that this oneness truly may be fostered. We then belong to a multiplicity of communios, family being the most basic, most profound communion into which we're drawn, the parish family, the diocesan family, the ecclesial family that is this United States of America, and indeed the whole Roman Catholic Church. We can never allow ourselves to fall into a congregationalism where I'm only concerned about the particular people with whom I'm worshiping. Mindful of the fact that as Catholics, we worship with those at Mass, those in the diocese, those in the country. We must bear responsibility for each other, seek the good for each other. And of course, as we've already talked about, we need to also be working for the reunion of all Christians. There is a particular obligation for all of us to pray for the reunification of the Holy Roman Catholic faith. This fractured body of Christ is a scandal to this oneness that we profess. And we accomplish this return, if you will, of our brethren, this return to unity, through our own commitment to ongoing renewal and conversion of heart, striving individually to live this collective communio in order that others might see not a loss of self, but a true understanding of myself. The church is holy. This, of course, has been made very difficult in the recent decade and a half because in this country and around the world, sadly, the scandal of the clergy sex abuse crisis that we have been grappling with. And people have said, obviously, the priests are not holy, therefore the church is not holy. But nothing could be further from the truth. The church is holy because of Christ, because she is espoused to him. He is the guarantee of the holiness of the church. Not in her individual members, because indeed her individual members, as we've so painfully and obviously seen, individual members are sinners. But she is holy in her doctrine, in her teaching, in her fidelity, in her very being to Christ from whom she derives her holiness. Again, as in the oneness, we also have manifestation of that, where the communion of saints is indeed an expression of the church's holiness. After all, they are still with us. The communion of saints are not separated from us. We talk about the church militant here on earth, the church in purgation, which relies upon our prayers, and the church triumphant, the holy men and women who've gone before us. We recognize that there are indeed members who lived among us, who lived as they should, who now enjoy the beatific vision, who intercede on our behalf if we entreat them to go to the heavenly court. In the Declaration of the Saints, we also expand, if you will, the army of intercessors who plead our cause before the throne of the Lord. This then reminds us, just as in the holiness, we must strive for that in our daily lives, in our holiness, we must strive to become saints. Everyone must be a saint. It's a hard thing to accomplish. I'll be the first to admit it. I'm very far away from where I actually need to be. That doesn't excuse us, however, from constantly striving. The same is true as we seek for the oneness. There are a lot of obstacles in the way of creating, crafting, bringing about that oneness that we profess. But that doesn't mean we can let ourselves off the hook from striving for that. Even more so for this holiness. I can never grow tired of striving to lead holy lives. You can hear the words of St. Paul in his exhortation to Timothy. My brother, never grow tired of doing good. Because when we seek to become saints, it enjoins others to become saintly and holy as well. There's nothing more contagious than the joy that comes from living life in Christ. If we're truly living that, striving for that holiness, others will want to come and follow us. The church is one. The church is holy. The church is Catholic. She's universal. That's what the word Catholic means. Catholicity is a universality. She is open to all because Christ is the Savior of all. She is also Catholic because she has been sent to the whole human race. Everyone is able to walk through the doors and everyone benefits from the church as this universal reality, even if they're not aware of it, because of what she accomplishes. She serves the whole world. One of the things that I loved in my early life as a Jesuit novice was the explanation that was often given as to why the whole world was divided up and every part of the world was a part of a province. That isn't always the case with religious orders. Oftentimes, the provinces are only made up where the members of that community actually are. In the society, it was different. And because Ignatius believed that as members of his companions, they were responsible for the whole world. Very reflective of the life of the church herself. She is inviting. She is Catholic. She's universal. She's all-encompassing. Everyone is invited in. Not on their own terms. Let's be very clear. This isn't an open invitation. You come as you please. Rather, you come into what you're being drawn into. And finally, after being one holy and Catholic, the church is apostolic. First, the church is rooted in the mission of the apostles, which they received from Christ. First, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, the keys. And then after the resurrection, go therefore into the world, baptize all nations, breathing the Holy Spirit on them. They receive this mission that Christ gives them that comes from the Father. We are apostolic because it's rooted in the apostles. Nothing more visible than to go to St. Peter's, get into the scavi underneath, and find yourself literally standing near the bones of St. Peter. You peer up about 200-300 feet, and you're looking at the altar at which the current
successor to Peter celebrates the holy sacrifice of the Mass, built on the foundation, literally, of the bones of the apostles. We can trace our roots. But we also, because we are built on a foundation that is apostolic, we are called to be apostolic, which means we're called to be missionaries. We're called to go into the world. And just as the disciples were enjoined to baptize all nations, to transform the world, to make everyone one in Christ Jesus, we are required to do the same. Now, if you think of someone like St. Thérèse of Lisieux, who is the patroness of missionaries, as a matter of fact, she never left her home. So being a missionary doesn't require going to far-flung lands. Don't think about missionary activity as merely going out into the wilderness. Missionary activity is living deliberately your faith, living it in such a way that others are attracted to you, and understanding your obligation by virtue of your confirmation to go into the world and witness to this faith by what you say and by what you do. Realizing that we're held together by this relationship with the Father through the Son by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. With this conversation about the four marks of the church, we conclude this kind of string of episodes that which we began looking at the faith itself and building this foundation on the creed, what it is that we actually believe. I encourage you to go back into the Catechism yourself and read those particular passages, that section. As we move forward now, talking about a variety of different issues in life of the church, we will find ourselves again constantly coming back to various aspects of what's been expressed in our creed to remind ourselves of the foundation from which we come and the strength in which we find ourselves rooted in order to be able to respond with courage to the trials that we have to deal with on a daily basis. As we do so, as we begin with prayer, so let us end with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, draw near and hear our prayers. Grant what we've asked you according to your holy will and providence, that we might truly witness to the oneness, the holiness, the Catholicity, the universality, and the apostolic reality that is Holy Mother Church. Help us to become saints, that others will follow where indeed we are going, that we may be with you in all things for all eternity. We make this prayer in all of our prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
Courage for the Trials is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Courage for the Trials with Monsignor Eugene Morris are available at stgabrielradio.com.